last week we left off with Jesus saying these things. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world. It's one of the most distinct claims of deity, once again on display. You see Jesus, in effect, saying, I am God. I am God. I'm the light. All of the Old Testament light points to me. The pillar of fire, that's me. The light that burned in the bush that wasn't consumed, that's me. It's about me. I'm the light. And if you follow me, you will no longer walk in the dark. You will have life. It's the kind of light that makes people live. And so we come this week, and it's really, I am the light of the world, part two, because there's another point in the text where this shows up. I am the light of the world. It's going to happen again in John chapter 9, just the very next chapter. And so I thought, you know what, if we're going to be thorough, let's cover the I ams, and let's hit this one too. And so that's where we're going to be today. Let me pray, and then we'll enter into this together. Creator, sustainer, the King of hosts, the Lord of heaven and earth, who are we to call you Father on Father's Day? What right, O God, do we have to say of you that you are our Father? Only through Jesus. And so we come to you, Lord God Almighty, as our Father today, and we ask that you would open our eyes to see glory, your glory on display in your Son as he speaks these words and the testimony of his life and the ripple effect that it has not only on those who heard these words with their own ears, but as we today hear from you, your word, that you would change us, we pray, that we would see the light of the world and increasingly treasure him as the most important treasure of all. Father, we thank you for life and for light that comes through Jesus Christ. And I pray right now in this room that you, even today, even now, would begin to shine into the dark. If there are those here who have not yet seen this light, that by the end of our time together this morning, that they would see the light of the world and that you would save and give life. Only you can do that. And so we come, Lord, with great humility, and we come with great joy. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to just kind of move through these verses little by little and unpack them section at a time. I'll call the first section blindness and blame. It's an interesting exchange, and it begins with Jesus cruising along, and let's read verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Think about that. What a question, first of all. What a question. They're walking past a man who is begging. He's sitting at the gates and he's begging for his very existence. He's blind. He was born blind. He has no eyes, no ability to see. He's never had sight. And Jesus sees him, and his disciples notice this man as well. And they ask this question, which is rather, I mean, if it's in the hearing of the man, it's a rather insensitive question, isn't it? Well, is he blind because he sinned or his parents? What's the scoop on this? Well, how do we understand this? Blindness and blame, sin and suffering. One of the things we've got to understand whenever we come in contact with suffering in any form is all suffering points us back to where? Genesis chapter 3. That is where the fall took place. That is where the rebellion of man happened. God created, and everything he created was good. And then in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve rebelled. They rebelled and they sinned. They broke the command of God, and as a result, the curse fell. So the answer to the question, why suffering, is Genesis 3. We chose it. That's the answer. But it's not an easy answer when you see someone who is suffering and you try to say, what did they do that they would have that in their life? Did that man sin? Is that why he's blind? Or did his parents sin? It's an either or, right? At this time, there was a belief that you could sin in the womb. And that's how they tried to make sense of these things. If someone was born blind, well, clearly that child sinned in the womb, or the parents sinned in their conceiving of that child. We know, however, that original sin means that from Genesis 3, every child conceived and born is a child conceived and born in sin. And every child is a natural-born sinner. They sin because they're sinners. They're not sinners because they sin, you see? All of us are born sinners. Conceived in sin, born in sin, black, dark, completely alienated, completely lifeless spiritually. We are dead at birth. Spiritual stillborns we are. And so Jesus refuses to say here, that man committed this specific sin, or his parents committed this specific sin. He simply says, it's neither. You're trying to do something you can't do here. Now, we would say, if, let's say, I tried to, blow up a building. Say I was mad and I wanted to blow something up, and I blew off my arm, and I suffered the rest of my life from a really dumb thing. That would be clearly my doing. And y'all could say, you're suffering with one arm because you blew your other arm off. And, you know, case closed. It's not so clear in most cases of suffering. And I think we would be wise to take our cue here and not try to say, you suffer because you sin. You remember who else tried this? Job's friends. Remember this? What is it that you have done, Job? Righteous people, they don't suffer like this. What's going on? And so if you've ever wanted to know more about suffering, read Job. It's the manual about how Christians should rightly suffer and learn of God who is in control. It's inappropriate here to fix specific blame. Jesus points it past the blame, and he points it to what? He points it to purpose. It's not why or who, but what. What is going to happen? And what he says is basically, if you put verse 2 and verse 3 together, watch this. This is what it says. He was born blind that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's the answer. But that's difficult, isn't it? I want you to insert your experience in this life and put it in the shoes of this man born blind. He's never seen. He is in a culture that does not have, you know, smooth pavement and seeing eye dogs and braille and all of the assistance that is now available. This is a culture that if you can't see, you can't work, you can't read, you can't worship. You're a beggar for the rest of your life. And that's this man's experience. And Jesus says that experience is intended for this purpose. That's a difficult pill to swallow. It's not simple when people suffer. He was born blind that the works of God might be displayed in him, which gets at the very heart of everything that God does. He does for his glory. This man was born blind that the glory of God might be put on display. And I'm about to do it. I'm about to do it. Whoa. Sovereignty and suffering. One of the things I've seen in pastoral ministry over the years is that our hearts reach out to people and naturally say, you're suffering. God doesn't want that. I can't imagine that he would want that. So he's not able to change that. Or he didn't see it coming. Or if he's good and he was in control, then he would do something. You see, all of our heart strings, they play this tune like, man, God, if you're good and if you're in control, why the suffering? Why the pain? Why the heartache? And one of the worst things we do for someone who suffers is take away sovereignty. If you remove the God who is sovereign from the person who suffers, you take all hope. You have just robbed them from the greatest foundation of their joy that they could ever know. And so much the opposite. Jesus speaks directly in the sovereignty of God in this man's situation. There is not a single rogue strand of DNA in God's universe. There's not a single rogue apart from his sovereign control and hand. There's nothing out of place. And that includes a man born blind. We know Psalm 139, correct? You knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That is true of every baby born. Not just the ones who come out of the womb seeing. And so we run back then to Moses as God calls him to be his mouthpiece to Pharaoh. And Moses has an objection. Listen to his objection. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. Nothing's changed. I am slow of speech and of tongue." Listen to what God said in response to his doubt. The Lord said to him, "Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Now, do you have a category for that, Christian? Because that is Bible truth. That is straight out of the text from the mouth of God. I do this. I do this. Moses, you ever wondered why you stutter or you have such a hard time speaking? I did that for my glory so that I would raise you up to be my mouthpiece to Pharaoh. Only God can operate in that kind of place. He is a God who is good. He is a God who has his glory in view. And he is a God who says, "Now watch what I do. Watch what I can do with your stuttering. You will stand and watch what he did." I mean, he sent Aaron along, but seriously, Moses did the bulk of the speaking, even after the Lord gave Aaron as a comfort to go with him. Moses said the words with a mouth set free by the hand of God. I have to have a category for this. God is sovereign over suffering, not just blindness, not just the tongue. I worked in Costa Rica for a couple seasons with a deaf seminary, and we trained people who were deaf. They couldn't hear, and if you can't hear, you can't really talk, right? And so we would train them how to share through sign language the gospel, and we were training preachers of sign, to go to Central America and take the gospel to an unreached people group who happened to be extremely unreached because they can't hear and they can't talk. It was awesome. It was awesome. And the glory of God was on display all over that. I got to stand with graduates twice on stage, a whole stage of graduates, seminary-trained leaders going now out to plant churches for the deaf. Awesome. Awesome. To the glory of God. To the glory of God. Suffering does not fall outside of his control. God is not powerless. God is not an observer. He is not unaware. He is not a spectator. He is active. He is involved. And every ounce of suffering that comes our way, he is Lord over. He is the Lord over all suffering. And that is, Christian, that is your comfort. That is your rock to stand on in the midst of the storm. that holds your soul and causes you to give glory to God when you see these things. They're stunning. Now let's watch how the glory of God is going to be on display. This man, however old he is, he's old enough that he's not with his parents. He's on the street. He's begging for food. And every hour of his life that has passed comes to this moment where Jesus is going to do something. Let's read this. The muddy miracle. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, get ready, here it comes. I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then, having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Wow. Wow. Now let's look in the details of some of these things. We must work the works of him who sent me. That's the Father who sent the Son. The Son is always pointing to the Father. I'm here to do his works, and he sent me to do these works. I've been sent. Notice that word. Underline that word. I've been sent. And we have to do this while it's day. The night, the hour of my crucifixion is coming. It's gonna come. I'm going to be put to death. And everything is leading to that point, but it's daylight now. I want to do the works of the light. I want to do these miracles, these signs. I want people to see who I really am. I'm the light of the world. That's who I am. And then he spat on the ground. This is kind of gross. I'll be honest. I don't like the idea of someone spitting, making mud, and sticking it on me. He spits on the ground. Why did he do this? This is the same Jesus who can heal people from a distance. He doesn't even have to be there and he can heal them. He can say it. They can touch the edge of his garment and be healed. Jesus can do this healing in a variety of ways, right? Why this way? Why mud? Why anoint the man's eyes? Well, it's just like we saw when Jesus touched the leper and the leprosy ran. Here, he makes mud. And the making of mud involved a very important word, kneading. He kneaded the mud together. He makes the mud. That's what that word interprets out as. He kneaded it together. So he made, and I imagine he really spit, okay? This was a serious spit, okay? All you boys, you know what I'm talking about. He spit in the mud, and he kneaded it and made it into a paste, and then he put it on the man's eyes. Why did he do that? One answer would be this: because it was a Sabbath. And there were a bunch of legalists who were going to have a big problem with that. A huge problem with that, and that'll show up in a little bit. Jesus knows it's the Sabbath day, and all these crazy multiplied rules that the Pharisees had, one of them was you can't knead dough. You're not supposed to knead any dough on the Sabbath day. And Jesus kneaded mud, and that's going to cause a problem. And Jesus wants to point out how foolish and missing the point it is to worry about all these little lists and rules and miss the very heart of what's happening. And so this man came back seeing. I want you to, again, just put yourself, what's it like? What would this look like if you're this man? First of all, he puts this mud on your eyes and then he says, go to the pool. Well, the pool means sent. Jesus sends a blind man somewhere. That's not an easy journey, is it? You can't see. And we assume, well, he's got the stick and the dog, you know, he's cruising along. No, that didn't happen back then. He would have had help. Someone would have had to help him along to get him where he was going. And they get him to the pool, and he gets down the steps, and he washes. He goes swimming on the Sabbath, and all of a sudden he can see. Now, I want you to ask the question, a blind man, who's been begging for his very existence. All the years that he's lived, he's in the pool, and all of a sudden, he can see. You think that might have caused a bit of a stir? You think that would have been a bit noisy? Imagine being this man. You would have gone berserk. You saw water for the first, your own hands. You saw your own hands. You see the sun, the birds that have been singing to you your entire life that you've never seen. You see them now. I imagine this man would have been, every step of his journey back would have been like, the birds, the buildings, the people, the dirt. Everything would have been spectacular because he was seen with new eyes. Eyes to see for the first time in his life. He came back seen. Don't miss that. Jesus sent him as he had been sent. Now let's just move through this. The neighbors argue, verses 8 through 13. So his neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I'm the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? The man who did this. He said, I don't know. Just be this guy. It's comical. They brought the Pharisees to the man who had formerly been blind. So it causes a stir. People are going nuts. And all this controversy comes up. And everyone's like, hey, did that guy that just walked, that's that dude that sits at the gate. I mean, I've given him chunks of bread my whole life, and he's walking. Can you see? Yeah. Hi, my name is, what happened? I've been healed. And it causes this controversy. Some are like, no, that's not the guy. It can't be the guy. He was blind from birth. That just never happens. Nobody has had that experience. And he's like, I have. I'm the man. And not in the bragging way, like, hey, I'm the man. It's like, I'm the dude. It's me. Here's my cup. I used to hold this, right? Now I can see. I don't need this anymore. I'm the man. They argue. And then he says this, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes. Who did this? And at this point, this is where he's at. It's where he's at. The man called Jesus, he did this. Now I want you to note that because it's going to grow. His realization of who this was is going to increase. And I believe you see the drawing of the Father taking this man and drawing him to salvation. Watch how this happens. The man Jesus. Now let's go to the next section. The Pharisees, well, they frown. Verse 14, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Pretty simple. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. There it is. But others, here's a little glimmer of hope. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among the Pharisees. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And now he says this, he is a prophet. He's a prophet. Okay, so we're moving. The man Jesus, in this beggar's, seeing beggar's eyes now, is he sees him as a prophet. What a cool thing to see. Oh, this man cannot be from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. All the rules that we invented and added to the law of God, he broke. Why? Well, he made mud and kneaded it together. Doesn't he know that that's illegal? You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to knead anything on the Sabbath? Jesus says, exactly right. It's exactly why I did it. How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? That's a valid point. If he is a sinner, if he breaks the Sabbath, then how is it possible that he could heal a man blind from birth? How's that even possible? And they're divided. And the blind beggar, now seeing, says, he's more than a man. He's a prophet. He's a prophet. And they say, well, let's go get your parents. So the Jews did not believe him, that he had been born blind and that he had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. He asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind? See, they're trying to find a fault, a crack that they can exploit, some way to explain that this can't be. How then does he see? And so the parents speak, verse 20. His parents answered, we know this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he sees now, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Now, verse 22 gives us a little commentator input on what is happening in this context so we don't miss the pressure that's being applied here. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. Now, an interesting thing. Now, we've got to be aware here. If you're parents and you have a baby who is born blind, it's no little deal. Okay? You got to enter in a bit with the parents. These parents have been through it. They have been through a tough, tough road. They felt the crushing reality as their little baby was discovered to not be able to see. They know what it's like to feel the disappointment at his inability to do things that other little babies grew up to do. Their son sits at the gate as a beggar. And he's old enough now. He's of age. He's clearly out on his own, right? He's separate enough that they're saying, listen, talk to him. We don't know. And it's a tough thing. I think we have to be careful to be too hard on the parents, but I will say at least they're not willing to stand in the face of these things. If you confess Jesus as the Messiah, you will be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want that. They feared the Jews. And so I believe this really serves in many ways as kind of a backdrop for us to see the fear that this man should have had, the fear that his parents had, but the fear this man did not have because he had been changed by Jesus. Okay, so let's move on to the next section. The beggar preaches. The beggar preaches, verses 24 to 34. So for a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Speaking of Jesus, this man. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already and you would not listen. I would underline that right there. You would not listen. Significant. I told you and you wouldn't listen. Okay, now you hear the words there? You hear? This is a jab. Oh, so you want me to tell you again because you want to become his disciples? Now, there's increasing sarcasm entering into this blind, now seeing beggar as he begins to preach his sermon with no fear. No fear. Listen to what he says. They reviled him, and they said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We are disciples of Moses, for we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. Verse 30, the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You could just hear him say these words. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us." And they cast him out. Cast him out of the synagogue. Huge deal. Threw him out. Amazing exchanges here. Give glory to God and agree with us, O beggar who now sees. Give glory to God and agree with us that Jesus is a sinner. To do so would be blasphemy of the highest order. To glorify God by claiming the Son of God is a sinner. He says, "I don't know about that, but I'll tell you one thing right here. I was blind and now I see. You figure that one out. I was born blind and now I see." And he says it as he looks in their eyes and sees the very depths of their soul. I think he's looking right into them. And he's getting increasingly worked up here. "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. You claim to be disciples of Moses, and you don't know where this man comes from. What's wrong with you? You should be explaining to me, the blind beggar, right? Why is it that I have to preach to you? You should know, and you don't know." But basically what he's saying here is, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He healed me, and that was of God. God healed me through this man. And he rightly attributes the glory to God. He puts it where it should be. God healed me. And their response is one of pride and judgment. You blind beggar, right? You were born in utter sin. Who do you think you are to say anything to us? The saints, right? This is complete judgment, and they come off so condescending. They're just placing themselves upon some pedestal here. You think you can tell us something? You are an utter sinner, and that's why you were born blind. It's just as we thought. You have no right to preach at us. Sadly, rather than enter into the blind beggar's joy, they judge him and blame him for the blindness that is no more. All they can see is the negative and the judgment. Now, whether all of them did this or not, I don't know. I still hold hope that Nicodemus, in their midst, was a voice of truth. Now, the last section, seeing is believing. This is awesome. If the story stopped there, it just wouldn't be. It wouldn't be as glorious as this is. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. What an incredible exchange. The culmination of the drawing of God and the saving of a sinner. Having found him, Jesus heard that he was thrown out of the synagogue. And so, just like Jesus does, he goes seeking. "I've come to seek and save the lost," right? He is the seeker. He seeks, and he finds, and he saves. He finds this man, and he comes up, and he begins to speak to him. But guess what? He doesn't know it's Jesus. He knows Jesus' name, but he doesn't know his face because he was blind when they had this exchange. And then when he came back seeing, he was gone. Jesus was gone. He doesn't know who it is. This is awesome. So Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, sir?" He would have said Jesus if he knew. "Who is he, sir, that I may believe?" I want to believe in him. Look at what he did for me. He's not just a man. He's not just a prophet. I believe. Show me where he's at. And Jesus said, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. I am, in effect, the light of the world." It's me. What a cool thing. Seeing is believing. "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Now, it's one thing to say, "Hey, I believe. That was sure something. That was, you're an amazing miracle worker, a prophet. You must be something special." No, it wasn't just that. It was, "I worship you as God. I worship you. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior. You are the one that should be worshiped as God." And he worshiped before Jesus. Seeing is believing. So a few thoughts here as you think about Jesus as the light of the world. A couple of observations. One, it is possible to see but not see Jesus. It's possible to see, like the Pharisees. They had eyes, physical eyes. They saw. And Jesus was standing right in front of them and teaching and speaking and calling. It's possible to see and not see Jesus. What Jesus is doing here is he's combining physical eyesight and spiritual eyesight. He's showing that there's a nature of seeing that is far more important than just your physical eyes. And just because you have eyes and you see things doesn't mean you actually see. And the prophet Isaiah said, "Seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear." This is true of many that Jesus walked and worked and did miraculous things in front of. They saw, but they did not see Jesus as the I Am. They didn't worship. They walked on. Number two, it's impossible to see and not see Jesus. It is impossible to spiritually see and not see Jesus. I would make the case that there has never been a believer in this New Testament gospel age who has been given sight sovereignly by God and has not first seen Jesus with the eyes of his heart. You can't, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one sees except through Jesus. You can't see and not see Jesus. I'm not talking about physical eyes. I'm talking about heart, spiritual eyes, the eyes of your soul. The kind of eyes that you can't open. No matter how much you want to, you can't. It's the kind of eyes that only the Lord God, the Sovereign One, can open. And when he does, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. You see Jesus, and you run to follow. And can it be that I should gain a hymn, 1738, written by Charles Wesley, just rings out in my mind. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay." What? "I'm a slave of sin. I want it. I'm chained by it. I am bound by it. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin, by chains and nature's night. The darkness was all I knew, a slave of the dark. Thine eye, your eye, O God, diffused a quickening ray." What is that? "A life-giving light. You did this. You said to my bound and sinful, darkened soul, let there be light. And what happened? I woke, and the dungeon flamed with light. This is the light of life. What did I do? The first thing I did, my chains fell off. My heart was free for the first time in my life. I was free, and I rose, and I went forth, and I followed Jesus. I followed thee. That's what I did. Christian, that's your story. That is your testimony. That's the testimony of everyone who has been saved, including Charles Wesley. What awesome capturing of the reality of God's sovereign work of salvation. An amazing thing. Our response this morning, I just would ask the question, do you see him? Do you see him? Do you see Jesus, the light of the world? If you're here and you say, you know, I've been around church and I know people who say that they see him and they love him and they follow him and they worship him, but I don't see that. I know a historical man who was a miracle worker. Okay, say he's a great prophet, a good man. But I don't see the light of the world when I see Jesus. I don't see a Savior who bled and died for my sins. I don't see it. Are you here today and that's where you're at? If that's the case, here, let me just tell you. Look again. Look again. At Jesus. Look again. Keep looking. Keep looking. Keep looking. Keep looking. You will see him. We look everywhere else but Jesus. We look everywhere else but Jesus. Your soul was created by God to find its satisfaction in God alone, and yet we try everything to fill it, don't we? We try to find life in all the other places, in all the places that the world suggests give life. And they don't, do they? They don't give life. Jesus gives life. Look to him. Keep looking. Look again. Look again. Look again. Let's pray. Lord, I know of people here, even in this room, who looked and saw nothing. Who looked again and saw nothing. And as you were drawing them to look to Jesus more and more, they looked and they looked again and again. And then your eye diffused a quickening ray of light to their soul. And the dungeon flamed with light and the chains fell off and their heart was free. And they said, I believe, Jesus, you are my Savior. Repent of my sin and save me. Save me from myself. Save me from my sin, my slavery. Bring me into the light. Oh Lord, we know that is the experience of so many here in this room. It's been my experience, Lord. I know that I was blind and now I see. And you did that. And so I pray, even now, for those who are here listening, anyone online who listens, Lord, oh God, be the light that wakes the sinful, slumbering soul that lies in the dark. Light the dark, O God. Let there be light, even now, through the face of Jesus Christ, the work that Jesus has accomplished for us, the love that he shows to us, arms stretched open. Come, come, sinner, and find life. Lord, stir us in greater conviction that there is life nowhere else, that there is no other truly saving and satisfying light but for Jesus. For those, Lord, who are saved here, I pray that they would keep looking, keep looking. Help us to keep looking every minute of every day. Help us to love the light of life that lives and gives us life. Every breath we draw is gospel air, purchased by blood, the victory of the empty tomb. Help us to keep looking again and again and again to the light of the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.